We all know that Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. And I want to interpret that as meaning that you are to bring a taste of heaven to this earth, wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever your home is, whoever you contact. Think of that. You are to bring a taste of heaven to this earth, wherever your church is. People who come to your church must get a taste of heaven. That is the real meaning of you are the salt of the earth. And you know, in our food, when salt is not there, we are aware of it immediately. It doesn't take time. You don't have to wait for 5 minutes to discover whether there's salt in your food. You don't even have to wait for 1 second. You know it immediately, and all you do is add such a small quantity of salt to make that whole food taste salty. So it's the same with God's people. God's people were never meant to be large in number. All the people who pray for billions of people to be saved, I say, I'd be delighted if all 7 billion people in the world are saved. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everyone to be saved, it says, 1 Timothy 2, 2 Peter 3, very clear. But Jesus also said, the way to life or to heaven, which is real life, is narrow. And very few find it. Many will understand it. Very few find it. It's possible that all of you sitting here got good, intelligent minds, and you can understand everything I say. You understood the way. But you find it in daily life. That's another thing. Very few find this heavenly way in their earthly life. Where, and if you have found it, one mark of it will be that people who come in touch with you get a taste of heaven. Do they get that taste of heaven? There was a great saint of God who lived in John Wesley's time. He was a pastor of one of the Methodist churches that John Wesley founded. In those days, the Methodist churches were really heavenly. We're talking about the 1700s. His name was John Fletcher. John Wesley, who knew him so well, made this statement that he did not believe that there was a more saintly man on the face of the earth in 20 centuries after the Apostle John, like John Fletcher. Now, that was the opinion of a man like John Wesley. Now, what I want to say is, at John Fletcher's funeral, his wife said, "My husband was not an ordinary man. I did not live with a man. I lived with an angel. I lived with someone who was heavenly." There was another preacher in his town who totally disagreed with him in doctrine and who was frequently they had discussions and arguments about doctrine. That man at John Fletcher's funeral said, "I have argued and discussed doctrine with this man for many years, but in all those years, he never spoke one unchristlike word in all his arguments and discussions." Brothers and sisters, that was a human being born of the race of Adam, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who had that testimony from his wife and from his strongest opponent doctrinally, from a man of another denomination. How did he come to that life? Why is it so few Christians come to that life? How did he come to that heavenly life on earth? I'll tell you why. What is the difference between him and us? He took the Bible seriously. He took Jesus Christ seriously. He took his earthly life seriously. He knew that he had only one earthly life, and he didn't care for the opinions of men. He lived only to please God. That is the difference between him and most of us. The choice is yours. You can, if you are, you are today, let me put it like this, you are today as heavenly as you have chosen to be. You don't want to be any more heavenly because you say that means you can't have your own way. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he wasn't speaking about an earthly church. He was speaking about a heavenly church on earth. And I want to say to you, that's the church Jesus is building. My greatest goal in life is to build that type of church anywhere. How many people will really become part of that church? I don't know. But that's what I preached for more than 30 years. And hopefully that's what I'll preach till Jesus comes. Let's turn to Hebrews in chapter 12. Compares here the old covenant with the new covenant and puts it like this. Hebrews is a great book. And that's why there are some groups of Christians, born again Christians. I met a brethren assembly elder who once told me that the book of Hebrews is not for us believers. You know, there are Christians who believe that the book of Hebrews is not for us believers. It's for the Jewish people. They say the Sermon on the Mount is for the Jewish people, and most of the book of Revelation is for the Jewish people. They have a thing called a Jewish waste paper basket. Anything that's inconvenient and difficult, they cut it out and put it in the Jewish waste paper basket. That is the theology of some born-again Christians. You'd think they're off their head. I think they are. But the book of Hebrews is the one book that really brings out the new covenant. And I'm not surprised that many Christians don't read it. And I'm not surprised that many other Christians, the devil has told them it's not for you. I know this book has changed my life. If you listen through my 70-hour CD of Through the Bible, I don't know whether you noticed. Out of 70 hours for 66 books, which should be an average of 1 hour per book, I spent 4 hours on Hebrews alone. Because I believe it's a very important book. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18. He's talking about the Israelites who came to Mount Sinai in the wilderness where the old covenant was established. And he says, you people, it's obvious this is not referring to Jewish people, you Christians, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, or to a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and whirlwind, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, etc. But, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, and that's not the earthly Zion, it's a heavenly one, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There, he's talking about the church is a heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. It's got nothing to do with Israel or the earth or any such thing. That was an earthly covenant God made with Moses. And he gave them that land. And he's fulfilled his promise and given it to them today also. But for us, it's a heavenly Jerusalem. And to myriads of angels. Have you come there? I remember an old brother who, his children had all got married and left home. Godly brother. And then his wife died as well. And he lived all alone in that house. And when he went to the fellowship meetings, people asked him, do you feel lonely in that house? He said, oh no. There are so many angels there, I got to sort of push them around to move from one room to another. He was so conscious of the presence of angels in his house. They are there, brothers and sisters. They are not visible, but they are there. The Bible says in Hebrews 1, the last verse, that they have been sent to serve those who have received salvation. One of the tragic things I have found among believers, even born-again believers and a lot of Pentecostal believers, is they speak more about demons than they speak about angels. They think more about demons than they think about angels. There's a demon here, there's a demon there, there's a demon in the other place. They're always saying, get behind me, Satan. I resist you, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Who are they occupied with? The devil's made fools of Christians. Do you find Jesus going around saying, get behind me, Satan. I resist you, Satan. I resist you. He said it twice in his whole life, as far as I know. But he was more aware of angels. The angels ministered to him. And we must recognize their presence. It brings a lot of rest into our life. Angels have kept all of us from many serious accidents on the road. They've certainly kept me, no doubt about it. So I believe in them. I'm very thankful for them. I've come, like it says here, to myriads of angels. It's part of my inheritance in Christ. The Old Testament people didn't have that. Once in a while, an angel would come and defend Israel from their enemies. But the other thing about having angels all around, always around us is, you know, when you lock up your door and you sit by yourself to commit some sin, remember, the room is full of angels. It'll help you to keep from sinning. The next time you want to commit a sin, when you're all by yourself, either alone or with somebody else who wants to sin with you, remember the room is filled with angels who got eyes and who are watching. And demons too. They're watching it too. If you're aware of this, I tell you, it'll keep you from a lot of sin. When you think you're all alone with your wife at home, and therefore you can speak to her as you like, unlike the way you would speak to her if a believer from the church were there. Now you're all alone. You can speak to her as you like. You can speak to your husband as you like. Remember, the room is full of angels who are listening to the way you speak to your husband and wife. The room is full of demons who are laughing with delight when they hear the rude way you speak to your husband or wife. Please remember that next time and be more conscious of the angels. We are not like those Old Testament people. We have begun our heavenly life already. The gospel is that we can have a spiritual heavenly life now and a physical heaven when Christ returns. It's two heavens. Now you can choose to have only one of them. That's up to you. To live a very earthly bound life like all the other people on earth. And then, if you ever get there, heaven. But if you live a very earthly bound life, I wonder whether you'll get to heaven finally. I have serious doubts about it, I'll tell you honestly. See, heaven is prepared for those who have not just sung with their mouth, oh, what a day that'll be when he'll take me to heaven. No. You know that God looks at the heart and man looks at the outside. And heaven is open to everybody. Ever since the day Jesus, when he was baptized, and the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit came. From the day of Pentecost, I want to say the doors of heaven, the windows of heaven have always been open. But whether they're going to be open over your life is up to you. But God is not going to drag people into heaven who don't want to be there. God is not going to drag people into heaven who have no interest in the things of heaven. There's no pornography in heaven, by the way. I hope you know that. Those who find their delight in that are expressing thereby, I'm not Lord, I'm not that interested in heaven right now. I'm interested in enjoying myself. God says, okay, go ahead. I'm not going to force anybody to go to heaven. You have your choice. You can choose whatever you like. God's given man freedom of choice. And Adam said, I don't care if I die. And Adam and Eve, I'm going to eat the fruit. God said, okay, go ahead. And you die. Satan said, no, you will not die. You know the first lie in the Bible? It's called the lie in 2 Thessalonians 2, the lie. Because it is the first lie in the Bible. And that is, even if you disobey God, you'll still go to heaven. That's the first lie in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Eve said, you know, God said we shouldn't touch this, otherwise we'll die. And the devil said, the first lie in the Bible, you shall surely not die, even if you disobey God. And he's been saying that for 6,000 years. You can disobey God. You can watch internet pornography. You will go to heaven. You believe that? You really believe that? You believe the lie of the devil? Ask yourself. You think you can have a bitterness towards somebody and go to heaven? The devil says, of course you'll go. You won't die. I mean, Jesus' word is very plain. If you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. I wrote that in an article recently in a magazine, and somebody wrote a letter to the editor. What does Brother Zach mean? Does he mean that if you don't forgive others and you die like that, you will not go to heaven? I said, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to ask you this. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:15? If you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Turn to that verse. Matthew 6 and verse 15. It's very important to live a heavenly life. There was no such verse in the Old Testament. This is Sermon on the Mount, not Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were replaced by the Sermon on the Mount. We're not here to follow the Ten Commandments. We are here to follow a much higher standard, the Sermon on the Mount. In the Old Testament, you were allowed to hate your enemies, not in the New Covenant. If you want to be heavenly minded, you can't hate your enemies. I'll tell you that. If you hate your enemies and expect to go to heaven, you're just fooling yourself. Matthew 6 and verse 15. If you do not forgive others, we got to read the Bible slowly, like I've been telling you so many times of late. Read the Bible slowly. Let it go through you, like you, the doctor said, digest your food. Don't just swallow it. Digest, chew it, and digest it, and you'll live longer. So I say, chew the words and let it go through you, and you'll live eternally. If you do not forgive others, then God will not forgive your transgressions. That would have meant unbelievers. No, no, no. Your Father, that means believers. You see the difference? You see the difference between Jesus saying, if you don't forgive others, then God will not forgive your transgressions. And Jesus saying, if you don't forgive us, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So who is he talking to? When he says God, he'd be talking to unbelievers. When he says your Father, who's that? Born again Christians. Your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If there's one human being anywhere on the face of the earth today whom you have not forgiven, no matter what crime he committed, whatever crime he committed was not greater than the crime of crucifying Christ, and he forgave them. And you ask him to forgive you. Forgive me, as it says here in verse 12. Forgive us our sins as exactly the same way we have forgiven others. It's very interesting. There are six requests in the Lord's Prayer. Verse 9, hallowed be your name. Second, your kingdom come. Third, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Fourth, give us this day our daily bread. Fifth, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And sixth, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Having said that and said amen, Jesus picked out one out of the six and said, I want to emphasize one of these particularly. You got to forgive others. Otherwise, you won't be forgiven. Now, the point is this. What I said in this reply to this person was, okay, this is the Lord speaking to believers. Your Father will not forgive you. That's settled. Second, is there a chance of being forgiven after we die? No. It's appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. Third question, will there be anybody in heaven who has got even one sin not forgiven before he died? There won't even be one person like that. And that's why I say to you in Jesus' name, forgive people immediately. It's a habit that I have practiced for many years. Whenever I hear, for example, somebody tells me, Brother Zach, do you know that so-and-so spoke some evil about you? I say, Lord, I forgive him immediately. I don't know who he is, where he is, but I release him. I will not catch him by the throat. I forgive him. Or somebody cheated me, or somebody duped me, or doesn't matter. I want to be the salt of the earth. Now turn back to Hebrews in chapter 12. You can live in heaven right now if you want. The choice is yours. You see now why many people don't live that heavenly life on earth? They don't want to. There are other things which are more important for them. They want to assert their rights. They say, what do you mean forgive some guy the way that guy treated me? I got to give him a piece of my mind. Go ahead, brother. Give him a piece of your mind. Well, you'll never get into God's kingdom. That's for sure. Until you go to that person and apologize for giving him a piece of your mind. And forgive him. And ask his forgiveness. Then there's some hope. But the best way is you don't give him a piece of your mind. Whether it's your wife or your husband or anybody. Let me tell you, my dear brothers and sisters in CFC, most of us, or many of us anyway, are not heavenly minded. And I'll tell you this. I speak to you as a father. I have serious doubts whether some of you will get into God's kingdom at all. Because your whole life and interest is on earth. And Jesus didn't come to just enable us to live as we like and live in sin and play the fool and come to church and go to heaven when we die. That's a gospel I will not preach. It's not found in the New Testament. The gospel is for those who take sin seriously because sin is so terribly serious that it killed the Son of God. How can you not take it seriously? How can you not take seriously something that killed the Son of God? Yeah, it's very, very serious. We got to hate it like anything. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn. Firstborn is Jesus Christ. To the church of Christ, who are enrolled in heaven. So here it speaks about a heavenly church. That's the church I want to belong to. The church of Christ, enrolled in heaven. Not that your name is on some earthly telephone list, but which the church maintains, but the church of Christ enrolled in heaven, and you have come to God, who is the judge of everyone, and to the spirits of righteous people there who've been made perfect. And listen to this. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We're not in the old covenant now, by the way. The only way to get to God today is through the new covenant. There is no way of the old covenant now. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood of Christ, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Just think of that phrase, the sprinkled blood of, we have come to this heavenly church, to the sprinkled blood of Christ, which we ask him to cleanse our sins with. Which blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel? This is the heavenly church. This is what it means to be heavenly minded, to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. So let's turn to Genesis 4 and see what the blood of Abel said. The shed blood on the ground, we can't hear any voice from it. There is no voice when somebody kills somebody and his blood is shed on the ground. There's no voice, but God hears a voice. You know that? See, Genesis 4. It says, when Cain killed Abel, and God said to Cain in verse 9, Genesis 4, where is Abel, your brother? And here's another lie. The followers of Satan get his characteristics pretty quickly. I don't know. I don't know. Imagine telling a lie to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to look after and see where all he is? And the Lord says, you think you're trying to fool me? What have you done? Now listen to this. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Cain couldn't hear it. Cain thought he killed the fellow, his blood was shed. But the moment the blood hit the ground, there was a fantastic trumpet sound going up from the earth to heaven that God heard immediately. Take revenge on me. Dead man. Dead man's blood. Not only Abel's blood. All the people whose blood has been shed by others is crying out to God. One day they'll answer for it. Like Cain had to answer for it. And that is why I say, be careful, brothers and sisters, that you don't hurt others. You don't have to shed their blood. You can shed people's blood today by words, which are worse than daggers. In the book of Proverbs, it speaks about people whose words are like daggers. The voice of your brother's blood is crying out. There are many voices that cry out to God that we don't hear. The voice of people we have injured and hurt and cheated. You may not even know where they are, but their voice is crying out. And what did Abel's blood cry out for? Take vengeance on me. For me. Take vengeance for me against Cain. Thousands of years later, when Jesus died on the cross, his blood hit the ground. He cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it says in Hebrews in chapter 12, we have come not to the blood of Abel, but to the blood of Jesus. I want to ask all of you here, whose blood do you expect to cleanse your sin with? The blood of Abel or the blood of Christ? And I want to say to you in Jesus' name, those of you who haven't forgiven someone, those of you who got a bitterness against someone, you are expecting the blood of Abel to forgive your sin. It won't forgive your sin. Because you're crying out for vengeance. You're crying out for revenge against the fellow who hurt you. You're hoping some calamity will hit him. You're hoping he'll get sick. You're hoping that his children will suffer because of some little thing he did to you 20 years ago. You haven't come to the blood of Christ at all. You have come to the blood of Abel. No, you're not part of the heavenly church. I'm sorry to tell you these things, but it's better you know it now. It's better you get a scan of your true inner condition now, my brother, sister, and there are not many churches where you'll get it straight. Because a lot of them are only interested in your money, and we're not. We're interested in your soul. I remember a brother from another church whom I once visited some years ago, and I said, Brother, why do you think we are inviting you to our church? We don't want your money. Keep your membership in that church. Give your money in that church. Just come here to hear the word of God. We're interested in your soul. Because we know that's more valuable than the whole world. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I'd rather save one soul, bring him into God's kingdom, than get that man's entire money put into our offering box. I don't want a cent from him. We're interested in saving souls. And we believe that if you come to the blood of Abel, you will never get into God's kingdom. It's the blood of Christ. We have come to better things. We have come to the blood of Abel. This forgiveness is so important. Now I want to say, to whom more is given, more will be required. We read in the Old Testament of many people who died without forgiving others. David, for example, the man after God's own heart. Once there was a man called Shimei who cursed him. God, he forgave him. But he kept it in his mind, kept it in his mind, and on his deathbed, the last words that David spoke, we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, is he told Solomon, Listen, that guy Shimei, he's been on my mind all these years. I know I forgave him, and unfortunately I told him I will never kill him. I've got to keep my word. But Solomon, you didn't promise that. Kill him. He's got gray hair. Don't let that gray hair go to the grave without blood. David, man after God's own heart. You know the next verse after that in 1 Kings 2? And he died. What a way to die. Is David in heaven? What do you think? I have no doubt. He was under the old covenant. Have you read the Psalms? Most of David's Psalms are, Lord, smash those fellows, don't let them escape. And have you read that? Most of them. Some people like to read the Psalms. I like to read the episodes, I'll tell you. I like to read the Sermon on the Mount. There are some churches, some denominations, where every Sunday morning they get up and read a psalm. Lord, vindicate me, smash those fellows, and don't let them escape. What type of life do you think these people will live after reading that on Sunday morning and going to their homes? They think of their wife, first of all. Lord, don't. Let me give you one example. Psalm 137. I'm trying to show you the difference between an earthly life and a heavenly life. Psalm 137. He's talking about the time when the Babylonians came and captured Israel and took them captive to Babylon. And this is probably written after they came back. But they had such a bitterness against these Babylonian people for coming and destroying their temple and taking them all to Babylon and making them slaves. And this guy has come back after 70 years, and this is what he writes. Alongside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. We remembered Zion, and we hung our harps upon the willows, and our captors made fun of us, saying, sing one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing the long Lord's song in a foreign land? Oh, Jerusalem, if I forget you, may my right hand forget the skill. What shall we do to Babylon then? Oh, Lord, remember what they said? Verse 7, they said, destroy Jerusalem, destroy it to its foundation. Now, daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed is the man who repays you with the reward with which you repaid us. Yes, blessed is the one who takes your little babies and smashes their heads on the rocks. This isn't the Bible. Brother, this is Old Testament, sister. Don't live there. You say, then why should we read the Psalms? Provided, it's very good to read it. If you understand, the enemy now is those little baby sins in your heart. Take them and smash their heads against the rock. That's the meaning of it. And if you didn't know how to read the Psalms till now, now you know. Lord, those little babies that come up into my heart to speak one rude word or one angry word or one little lustful, smash it against the rock. I don't want even those baby sins in my heart. Such a person will have no Babylonian child in his life. If you don't read the Psalms like that, you are an old covenant person. You're thinking of some guy who cheated you, and you read the Psalms and delight in the thought that God's going to smash that fellow. You've come to the blood of Abel. You see, what I'm trying to say is that so many Christians are not heavenly minded at all. They don't have the slightest clue about the new covenant. All they know is, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Now I live the rest of my life for myself, to make money, to get honor, and live just like anybody else in the world, except that I go to church on Sunday while other people are watching television. And then I come and watch television 3 hours later in the afternoon. That's it. What's the difference between such people and anybody else in the world? It's just a religious whitewash put on for 3 hours on Sunday. God's not fooled. The devil just laughs at the whole thing. You may fool others. You can probably fool yourself. But I believe that as we approach the end of time, the Lord is calling us to be heavenly minded. To have, you know, as we approach heaven, and we believe we are coming nearer and nearer to the time when we shall spend all eternity with Jesus. in heaven. I want to be more heavenly minded. Now, I'm not saying that you can say, Brother Zach, well, that's okay for you. You're nearly 70 years old. It's good for you to think of heaven a little more. I want to tell you that's exactly what I felt when I was 20. 20 years old, I sought to be heavenly minded. I decided to forgive everybody when I was 20. I decided to give my money to God and do with it what He told me to do 50 years ago. I wrote in the front of my Bible 50 years ago, "Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord Jesus? There's nothing on earth I desire beside you." So I'm not telling you something as an old man. It's exactly the position I took 50 years ago. And I would encourage you, live that life from your youth. You'll be a very happy man, a man full of joy. You'll be a woman full of joy when you come to your old age. You won't be sour and complaining and bitter and temperamental and have tantrums and get upset and make demands on others. All that will disappear. You'll become heavenly. I've seen some old people, even believers, who are so cranky and so demanding and upset when somebody doesn't respect them or upset when somebody doesn't serve them in some way or do something they expect others to do for them, upset with their children, upset with their sons-in-law, daughters-in-law, grandchildren. And I say, Lord, please save me from ever ending my life like this. Why are they like that? Because even though they were believers for so many years, they never cleansed themselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. They lived an earthly life for years. But when they were young, they had the self-control to keep all those things inside. But as they grew older, you know, like the older people lose their bladder control and other controls, they lose their tongue control as well. And their feelings control as well. And it all comes out. And there are no diapers to protect the words that come out of their mouth and their feelings and attitudes like their diapers to protect other things that they don't have control over. And all these things come out, wrong attitudes, because that's how they lived all their life, earthly, earthly, earthly. So I want to say to you young people, now is the time to cleanse yourself from earthly mindedness and be heavenly minded. It's the best life you can live in any case. What do you do with such a lot of money, far more than what you need? Tell me, what do you do with it? What do you do? Just think about it. And what do you do with all that extra money that's going to be left behind when Jesus comes again? If you have enough to take care of your needs and you have some little bit of savings for the future, that's fine. But don't live for that. And forgive others. It's so very, very important. Now, in contrast to this, think of another example of a true story I heard of a sister, a godly sister, who had spent her life cleansing herself from filthiness of the flesh and spirit from youth. And when she was old and senile, senile means, I don't know the exact definition medically, but as you grow older, you know, you lose sort of, like I said earlier, you lose control over your feelings and thoughts and everything inside comes out, which you can hold in when you're young. And here she was when somebody came, you know, she was lying sick and in the bed and living alone in her house. Somebody came to serve her and brought her some food. And she said, please give it to those people in the sitting room first. I'll eat what's left over. There was nobody in the sitting room. That was her way of life. Always thinking of others first. Give it to them. I'll eat what's left over. How did that come out in the old age? Because that's the way she lived all her life. Yeah, I'll tell you this. One day when you and I get senile, what's inside will come out. And if you don't fear God, at least have a thought for your testimony at that time and live a clean life now. It's not the best reason, second best reason to live a godly life. But it's so very important. Forgiving others is one of the fundamental requirements of being a heavenly life. If we want to build a heavenly church, we must have a heavenly inner life. And then we must have, second, a heavenly home. Now, when I say a heavenly home, it does not mean that your partner must be heavenly. It does not mean your children must be heavenly. It means you must be heavenly. That's all. Yeah. You bring the atmosphere of heaven into your home. If the other people want to be earthly or hellish, that's up to them. I'm not saying that your whole atmosphere of your home will be like heaven. Maybe your wife will be yelling and screaming and your children are worldly and doing all types of things on the internet when you're asleep and seeing filthy things. That's up to them. But you can have a heavenly life there. Sure. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your husband. Don't blame anybody else. And if you live a heavenly life, one day you will influence others too in your home. But if you can take a decision, brothers and sisters, everything depends on a decision. I've decided, like we sing that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me and the cross before me. Jesus encouraged people to take a decision. He didn't tell people, come on, stand up quick, raise your hand. No, no, no. Sign this card. No. You know what Jesus said? Today's evangelists say, come on, stand up, raise your hand. Come forward. You know that I don't do that. You know what Jesus said? He said, go home. Sit down. Don't stand up. Sit down. Count the cost. He actually said in Luke 14, sit down and count the cost. Take your time about it. Decide. But when you decide, stick to it. It's like getting married. Don't decide in a hurry. Think about it. Think about all the factors involved and then decide. And once you decide, stick to it. That's how Jesus called his disciples. Think about it. Don't just suddenly raise your hand because some evangelist moved you emotionally to take a decision. Sit down, count the cost, and decide, I want to be a heavenly-minded person. I want to encourage you to think about that. Go home and think about it and say, Lord, I want to take a serious decision today to really be a heavenly person on earth. I want to speak to my fellow believers exactly like I will speak to them in heaven. Think if you take that decision. From today onwards, my wife's a believer. She's going to be in heaven with me and I'm going to talk to her just like I would speak to her when I'm in heaven. Or my husband's a believer. He's going to be in heaven with me and from now on, I'm going to speak to him just like I would speak to him when I'm in heaven. Because in one sense, I'm in heaven already. Heaven has come down through the Holy Spirit coming into our heart. It's a wonderful life. It's really a wonderful life. I'm surprised that so few people want it. What fools the devil has made of people. That the most wonderful life God purchased for them on Calvary's cross, they reject. And they choose this cheap, third-rate, counterfeit, good-for-nothing, superficial, shiny type of life that the devil offers, thinking that that'll make them happy. They mess up their life, they're miserable. And they still don't seem to learn. And even some people who do mess up their life and then turn around, they're not radical in their turning around. That's a sad thing. They're sort of weak turning around. Okay, if you have messed up your life, turn around radically from that. Like the prodigal son, say, I'm determined. I'm going to get back to my father's house. I don't know how many miles he had to walk. It says he went to a far country. I don't know how many days or weeks he walked, starving, but many a time he must have been exhausted and tired and said, it's not worth it. But he decided he didn't go to his neighbors. I'm sure if he went to one of his neighbors would have had pity on him and given him at least one meal a day. But he said, no, I'm going to go back to dad. I'm going to go back to my dad. And I don't care how long it takes. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, there's a warm welcome awaiting you there. If you turn to go back and say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of living this earthly life. I want to go back to my heavenly home. That dad that I left many years ago to choose the things of earth. I've given it up, Lord. I want to go back to that heavenly home that my dad's prepared for me. Take that decision and stick to it. You may lose a few things on earth, but you'll be a much happier person. You remember that story of the man who came to Jesus in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus was speaking something very important about witnessing for him on the earth. And Jesus was saying, when you stand before rulers, verse 11, be my witness, be a heavenly minded person on earth. The Holy Spirit will tell you in that very hour how to witness for me. Luke chapter 12, verse 12. And while he's saying that, one man raises his hand. Lord, I've got a question. Okay, Jesus stops his message. Will you please tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me? Dad has died and we're only two of us brothers. And he swiped the whole thing. He listened to you, Jesus. What a mistake he made. He should have gone to Moses. He should have gone to the Pharisees. They'd have sorted out his problem. They'd have caught that fellow and bashed him up or something and told him to give the property. The big mistake was he went to Jesus. Don't go to Jesus with such problems. Lord, help me to win this court case. Somebody wants some money from me. My brother's cheated me. Tell him to give the family property. My share at least. Give it to me. Brother, go to the court. Don't go to Jesus. If you want to go to the court, don't go to Jesus. He won't help you. I tell you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he didn't help this guy there, he's not going to help you today. He's talking about how to be a witness for me in the courts and all. And this guy's wondering about his earthly property. And Jesus said, who asked me, who has appointed me as a judge or one to divide property with you? He says, be on your guard against every form of greed. You say, Lord, is it greed to just ask for my share of the property? I mean, if I want 75%, that's greed, but we're only two brothers. If I ask for 50%, is that greed? According to heaven's standards, it is greed. How many of you believe that? According to the courts on earth, it's not greed. It's legal, it's right, it's righteous. But heaven's standards are different. Even asking for your legitimate share of your family property, Jesus called it greed. I'm not preaching what I haven't practiced. I practiced it in my own case, with my family members. I practiced it with my wife's case, with her family members. And therefore, I have the authority to speak on it. I know what I'm talking about. To ask for your, to even expect your share of your family property is greed. I want to be heavenly minded. Let my brothers cheat me. Let my brothers-in-law cheat me. Let anyone. It's not going to make me read Psalm 137 or anything against them. No, no, no. I've come to the blood of Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't know what a crime they're committing by cheating a man of God. Oh, if only they knew what they're going to face, boy. Forgive them, Father. Please forgive them. I don't hold anything against them. It's a terrible sin, but they don't even know it. See, that's what this chap should have done, but he didn't do that. It's not only our attitude towards forgiveness, it's our attitude to money. It's another thing that the Lord delivers us from, changes our attitude when we become heavenly minded. And I believe that that's another area where you find many Christians do not want God to change their attitude. Let me ask you all a straight question. Do you really want Almighty God, do you want the Lord Jesus to change your present attitude to money? Tell him, yes or no. And I'm talking to young people. For me to say that at my age, with my children all married, it doesn't mean much. And I tell you, I would not have the authority to say this to you today if I did not say exactly the same thing when I was 21 years old. I wouldn't have the authority. I mean, there are people who live for the world, live for the world, live for the world. When they get 70 years old, they say, okay, Lord Jesus, now I've got no one on earth but you. Well, that's a good thing to say. When, at least I hope you'll take care of me. That's not the way. Say it when you're 20. Lord, I've got nothing on earth but you. I'm going to live only for you. Some of you who are much older, listening to me, say, ah, Brother Zach, I feel exactly like that. I have nothing but Jesus. My children have forsaken me. I'm living all by myself. Old man, old woman, I have only but Jesus. It doesn't mean anything. What did you say when you were 20 years old? When you were a believer? That's the important question. What did you say when you were healthy and strong? Did you go to Jesus and say, Lord, I desire nothing on earth but you? Then you would have had a ministry today. But there you live for the world. Dear young people, don't be like that. Don't be like that. I want you folks to grow up and have a ministry for God every single year of your life, even if you live up to the age of 90. I want that. But you won't have that authority if you don't start now. Say, Lord, I want you to completely change my attitude to money, because I see that money is the one thing that the devil uses to control so many people. They're thinking. Their mind is thinking, thinking, thinking. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise. I've always taught people, give back whatever you have stolen. Pay all your debts as early as possible. Don't wait for the price of gold to go up. Sell it now and clear your debts. Because the price of gold will keep on going up. You'll never clear your debts that way. Sell it now. Clear your debts. Best is never get into debt. Except, you know, if you're taking a loan for your house is there. Or you're taking a loan for your car or something, the car is there. That's okay. There's something on the equivalent of that. But other type of debts, avoid it. I know people in one of our churches who borrowed money to have a grand wedding. And they were in debt for years. I don't know if they still cleared it. Just to get honor from their unconverted relatives that we had a fantastic wedding. You know what I call such people? Spiritual idiots. I say, why didn't you spend that money to buy something, make life comfortable for your wife at home, like a refrigerator or something, instead of seeking honor from these unconverted worldly people? Be sensible. So, clear your debts. Pay back everything that's taken wrongfully. And live simply according to your income. That's being heavenly minded. And save something for the future. I've heard people in CFC who say, no, I trust God, like George Mueller. And 10 years later, when they have a huge hospital bill, brother, the doctors are saying so much for the hospital bill, then we have to take a collection for them in the church. Because they wanted to live like George Mueller. When you don't have the faith of George Mueller, live like yourself. Save for the future. Go to the ant, the Bible says, and learn that it knows that in winter it won't get grain, so it saves up in the summer and stores it, so that one day when there's a need, there's enough. Do you live like that? Have you got at least the brain of an ant? That's what the Bible is saying. So, those are the things I teach. Be wise, be careful in the expenditure of money, and don't live for it. Don't let your mind always be thinking of getting more and more and more and more and more. Let your mind be at rest in God. You follow these principles, and I tell you, He'll take care of you. That again, I'm speaking from 50 years of experience. I have the authority to say, I have, to the best of my knowledge, sought God's kingdom first and His righteousness from the time I was converted till this day. I can say that I've never gone anywhere to make money. Not even as a preacher. I can stand before God as I stand before Him now, and I can say that. I haven't starved. My children haven't starved. Why do I say this? I'm saying Jesus has helped me to be a testimony to you, and you can be a testimony to other people. If you say, Lord, I want to live a heavenly life on this earth. It says in Revelation 21:21, the streets of heaven are lined with gold. And I like that. A heavenly minded person has put gold under his feet. There is gold in heaven, but it's under the feet. Under the feet. And that's where I wanted to be. On earth. So we can read about heaven and say, Lord, I want that type of life in me right now. Where in heaven they don't have any bitterness or jealousy against anyone. I don't have any either. And there's no hard feelings, no grudges. And gold is under our feet. It is there, but it's under our feet. Money is a wonderful servant. And if you have plenty of it, great. It's like having many servants in the house. It's good to have many servants in the house if you can afford it. It makes life easier for you. But don't let any of them become your master. That's what I say. Don't let any of them sit on top of your head and rule you. And I want to say this finally. When you stand before the Lord, when He comes again, and that'll be pretty soon, you won't have any regret if you live like this. And not only that, in your earthly days, you would have been the salt of the small part of the earth that you lived in. You would have given a taste to heaven, of heaven, to the few people you came in touch with. And for this, there is only one way. Jesus said everybody has to be salted with fire. You read that verse? Everybody's got to be salted with fire. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit that makes us the salt of the earth. There is only one way that I can be the salt of the earth. I have to be salted with fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit must fill me and burn up, you know, the attachment to earthly things so that I use earthly things and I make them my servants. I still use them, but none of them will be my master. Live like that. Let's pray. And while our heads are bowed in prayer, as I said, I'm not asking you to raise your hands or any such thing. I'm asking you to go home, sit down, and count the cost. Is it worth it to live the rest of your life the way you lived till now? Or is it better that you live the way Jesus lived on this earth? Sit down, count the cost, and take a decision, and may you have no regrets in eternity. Heavenly Father, help us each one, we pray, to live according to the light of your word. We know that you always plan the best for us. You seek the very best for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.